I'm reading from John chapter 13, verse 31 to 38. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I must give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another," Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
Let's pray. We'll be in John 13, the passage that Naomi read from this morning. Father, thank you for your word. As we open up the word again, we're looking at love one another. Jesus talks about it again this morning. How does this change? What's new about this new commandment? Doesn't sound very new. So help us, Lord, this morning to understand what Jesus did that night before he died, and what he was trying to teach his disciples, and how we can apply it to each other, but also to a lost world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And so help us this morning to figure these things out a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. So far, we have began the year with Deuteronomy 6. So Jesus' answer to the question, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." So then we looked at Deuteronomy 6. What does it mean to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? So we spent some time on that, and how does it apply to us? And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second commandment. Of course, he's quoting Leviticus 19, so we looked at Leviticus 19 and all the different parameters in which we are to show love to our neighbor. And then last week we were in Luke 10, where Jesus again was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He answered it, love God, right? Love your neighbor. But the expert in the law wanted to show Jesus up, so he said, you know, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to model what compassion, what love looks like for us. How do we model this? How do we show this to others in a practical way? So just when we figured out what it means, Jesus throws us a wrench here in John 13, right? Love God, love neighbors, love God, love neighbors. And then he says to his disciples in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, it doesn't sound very new, does it? Right? Didn't he already say this? Love others, love one another. But as we know, we need to examine the context in which Jesus says this. And so what's new here is he says, right, love one another as I have loved you. So that's the difference. There's something else going on that we need to learn, the disciples needed to learn, but what does it mean to love others as Jesus had loved them and loved us? Because only moments ago, beginning of the chapter, what did Jesus just do? Those of you who have your Bibles open, he washed their feet, right? It's the night before he dies. He washes the disciples' feet, right? And then he said in verse 12, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what Jesus did was something new. That was new, right? Washing the disciples' feet was quite new. And then, of course, he uses that as an illustration of what he's going to do in just a few hours, which is ultimately serve them by dying on the cross. So if you and I are to love one another as Jesus loves us, then we need to learn how to love with a new standard. And of course, the standard is to be like Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? So Jesus has raised the bar of loving others by going lower, right? He raises the level of how we love others by our willingness to go lower. Let's read the foot washing part. Go back to verse 1. So it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So it was customary in that day to have your feet washed when you entered the house, because you're walking in sandals, everything's dirty roads, right? Your feet get dirty, and so you would wash, someone would be there to wash your feet. And almost always it was a Gentile. Jewish people rarely washed each other's feet. They usually had a Gentile there to wash their feet. And a rabbi could never, ever ask a disciple to wash his feet. That was against the code. You just never asked someone to do that. That was too humiliating to do. So when John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 1:27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he meant that Jesus is so great that none of us are even worthy to be able to be his servant. That's what he was saying there. That's how amazing Jesus is. And yet here, right, you're not supposed to wash the rabbi's feet, but what does the rabbi do? He washes your feet. The rabbi, the master, the Lord, does something none of them would do. And of course, Jesus only has his disciples here. No one else is here. So I think I have a picture here on the next slide here. So this is what it would have looked like. Sorry, Leonardo da Vinci, he got it wrong, okay? This is what it would have looked like. They would have sat in a U shape, and we know where Peter, John, Jesus, and Judas were sitting, because Jesus is sitting in what's called the seat of honor, and he has Judas and John beside him, one on his right, one on his left. That's the seats of honor. We know Peter is across from John because Peter and John are conversing, right? The interesting thing about Peter is sitting in what's called the servant's seat. The servant's seat. And I think my own theory is that because of Jesus' teaching on the last to be first and the first to be last, must be servant of all, I think Peter is intentionally sitting in that seat to look good. But see, his job would have been to help with the meal. And so Jesus gets the towel and the water, and he goes all the way around, and he then comes to Peter. What do you want to do about this, Jeff? Just keep going?
No, it's you something else.
Use something else?
Microphone.
Okay. Hello. Yep. I probably won't be able to reach it very well because I move. Sorry. But anyway, so Peter's feet are getting washed. He's humiliated that Jesus is washing his feet. And, this is the new thing. The master is serving the followers. And so the master cleansing the disciples of their dirt. The master doing the cleansing by going low. And of course, they're not going to understand this. They're not going to understand what Jesus did until after he rose. And to understand what the Apostle Paul so brilliantly wrote in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the cleansing language is intentional. Jesus is being intentional here when he talks about cleansing, because the disciples are clean, which he'll talk about, right, because of their faith in him. And so they only need the ongoing cleansing of the kind of feet washing. But Judas, however, has rejected Jesus. Jesus says, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have accepted me, because they never accepted what Jesus will do for them. And so people try to do it themselves. People try to earn their own salvation, but only Jesus, the sinless Son of Man, can do that for us. And so Jesus lowers himself as an example, it says in verse 1, of the full extent of his love, right? He leaves his glory behind. He becomes totally submissive to the plan of God and the Spirit's leading, right? Becoming a human, and then to serve people when he was there, and then to allow himself ultimately to be crucified and die on the cross for our sins. So the example for us is to love others in such a way that we're willing to do whatever it takes to help people know who Jesus is and to help each of us grow in following Jesus. To sacrifice our wills, to show the full extent of his love through us. And of course, the disciples didn't understand this yet, did they? I mean, they're all still hoping Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans and set up his own little kingdom, or James and John have already picked, right, those seats beside Jesus. And of course, that resulted in an argument. Remember Mark chapter 10, if you want to go there for a second. So Mark and James and John have been arguing about who's the greatest, or they all arguing about who's the greatest, and who should sit at Jesus' left and right. And then Jesus says, "What were you guys talking about?" And everybody shuts up. Oh, yeah, not one of our higher moments, right? And then Jesus says to them in Mark 10:42, he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is how Jesus' followers are to love others. Jesus raises a standard. He raises a standard by going lower. What else is new? What else is new about the new commandment? Well, we're to love one another with a new power. Jesus' power, right? We are in Christ. We are to love like Christ, and we are to love in him, in his power. Right, we read the beginning of John 13 here, and it's really interesting. It's almost like a slow motion replay, the way John is just sort of spelling out all these extra details. You know, it was before the Passover. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Right? Evening meal. Satan had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up, took off his outer garment and washed their clothes. It's interesting. Jesus had no problem serving those who were his followers, even whose feet did he also wash? Judas, right? He washed Judas's feet. How could he do all that? That's why John gives us that long introduction, because he knew that God was in control of his life. He knew that he belonged to God, and he knew that when he died, he would be with God. It's too bad we don't have those assurances, right? Do we not have the same assurances? Amen. Do we not have the same assurances that God is with us all the time, right? And that he's in control of our lives, that everything we do will be rewarded, and every time we're rejected, God will handle it. And even when we die, we have the assurance that we're going to be in his presence. This is how we can love others, because Jesus empowers us and gives us the same assurances. A few minutes later, in John 15, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, he says in verse 4, he says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, again, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." So, in 40-plus days, these 11 disciples are all going to receive the what? The Holy Spirit. They're going to do amazing things for others. They're going to start to love others the way Jesus loves them, because Jesus dwells in them by his Spirit. And now he dwells in us. Did I turn this off, Jeff, or did you turn this up? Okay, I'm off. Okay, sorry. I know you're trying to get the best thing, and I'm moving all over the place. Sorry about that. So he dwells in us. What does he do? He empowers us so that what we can't do in the flesh, he enables us to do. Things like, well, I can't forgive that person. Is that actually true if you're a Christian? No. That's actually a lie. You can forgive that person because you have Jesus in you who forgives everyone. The truth is, we are not willing at times to forgive people. We choose not to. We choose not to humble ourselves like Christ and serve those who hurt us. See, it's not believe in yourself, it's believe in Jesus, who, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when we live by faith, we let Jesus' love shine through us, even if it's not reciprocated. And it isn't always reciprocated. But God knows that. We're in his hands. He's in control of our lives. He sees everything that we do, and everything that is done to us. So we can be rejected by people because we're accepted by God. It's okay. Jesus modeled that for us. And if we're in God, right, we're secure. And when this life is over, we will return to him. And this is what Jesus tries to tell Peter at this point. But he's not ready to hear this. See, all he hears is that Jesus is going away. Back in verse 33 here in John 13. Jesus addresses the 11. So Judas has just left. So now Jesus has some things just to tell the 11. So in verse 33, my children, I will be with you a little longer, only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Peter asked him, Lord, how do we love others like you? That's not what he asked, is he? Did he? He only heard what? Jesus is going away, right? So he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Now, did you catch that Jesus said in verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me as I told the Jews. So I think what Peter's got in his head is he remembers Jesus said this. Matter of fact, it's almost the exact words. Back in John 7:33, Jesus said to the religious leaders, I am with you only for a short time, and then go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Same words, except this time, right? Jesus says to Peter and the others, but you will come later, right? You will come and join me later. Of course, they don't want Jesus to go because they've still got, you know, they don't like this death sacrificial language that Jesus keeps talking about. They keep having ideas of grandeur and power and glory that Jesus is going to establish his rule and they're going to co-reign with him, right? And Peter thinks he's willing and able to save Jesus. That's what Peter's saying, right? No, not you're not going to die. I'll be willing to die. In other words, I'm going to die in your place. That's kind of what Peter is saying here. I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to sacrifice myself so that you don't die, so that the kingdom is established. He means well. So he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Ignore the chapter division and keep reading, because this is the same conversation. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I am going. So you got to keep that in context of what Peter just said and how Jesus just responded to him. Can we love others unconditionally? Because that's the way Jesus loves us. Even people who hurt them, us. We can because we have Jesus. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have his presence dwelling in us. We have his power available to us through the Holy Spirit so that we can love and serve the way Jesus does. He's in you and you're in him, and one day we'll all be in his presence if we know him. And the other thing that's new, and yet not new, is that we are to love one another with a new purpose, which is to glorify Jesus. So for Jesus, the new purpose is to glorify him. In verse 31, Jesus said, when
John writes, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. See, what's new here, not glorifying God, that they already always got. But now Jesus says, you're also supposed to glorify me. So if we had any doubts that Jesus was deity, right? This is so clear, right? You're not only going to glorify God, but you're going to glorify me, because I will be glorified. And God is going to be glorified. Jesus, and the death and resurrection of Jesus is going to glorify him, because only then do we fully understand the full extent of his love, right? Giving up his life for us. God will be glorified because it's the plan of God to save us through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now it's our purpose to do what? To help people know who Jesus is. To marvel at his amazing love for us. And we should live to make him known. That's what it means to glorify him, right? Make him known. Make it all about him. In John 17, right? John 17, same night, Jesus prays, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See, Jesus knew his death would result in God restoring his glory back to Jesus when he would be in his presence, and their followers would understand the full extent of his love, especially after he rose. And the reason why we can love others like Jesus does is because we understand the full extent of his love as well. We need to raise the standard of love by going lower. We need to remain in him so that he empowers us to love and serve others the way we can't. And when we do that, people are like, why are you doing that? Why would you do such a thing? Because my love for Jesus. And he loves you. John 17, 20. Or first, back in 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus prayed this in John 17, 20. Again, the same night. My prayer is not for them only. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, when we love each other the way Jesus loves us, and when we love the unsaved the way Jesus loves them, then what is the result? People will know God. People will know who God is. At least they'll be made aware of who God is if they haven't believed in him, because they see why and for whom we are doing this for. In verse 33, Jesus calls us little children. Isn't it amazing how confident children are and become in life because they know their parents, they have the confidence that their parents love them, or in their grandparents, you know, they love them unconditionally, right? We do that. And when we're loved and accepted by friends and coaches and teachers and all that, you know, it's amazing how much confidence they have. But we can't have those people with us all the time, can we? But who can we have with us all the time? Jesus. who loves us even greater than all those wonderful people. Jesus' love is greater than anyone else's love for us. And he abides in us and asks us to remain in him in that close relationship so that we can go low and love and serve those who may not reciprocate it back. And when that happens, it's okay. Because God's in control. And we have that assurance that we're in his presence and that we will be in his presence one day because we're secure in him. We're going to be with him one day. Love one another as Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, again, reminder of how we're supposed to love others. He says to the 11, like, your responsibility is to love each other. So as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, our love for each other is a tremendous witness to who you are and your son. I think sometimes we forget that, Lord. And this is what Jesus prayed for that night, that his disciples would get along, that they would get along so that the world would see how people of all walks of life who amazingly get along all because of Jesus Christ. That in itself is a powerful testimony. So Lord, one thing we need to pray this morning is that if we have some issues with another believer, we need to reconcile those. We need to choose to love unconditionally, even if a believer has hurt us. So help us to do that this morning, Lord. Help us to forgive the way you have forgiven us. And two, in your power, to love those around us, to serve those around us. Lord, how can we serve? How can we serve our neighbors? How can we go low for others so that they see the extent of your love for us? Help us to think of ways this week. Maybe at work, there's someone who rattles our cage. Lord, how can we serve them? How can we humble ourselves to show them we still care about them and Jesus loves them? How can we do that? How can we do that in our neighborhoods and wherever, Lord? How can we show people your love by going low, doing it in your strength, and doing it for your glory, not ours? Give us wisdom, give us guidance this week. Maybe we'll share some stories next week of how you used us to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen.